Well, good morning and welcome to our Bible study this morning. Does anybody remember what we were going to study about this morning when I eventually get back? What we were talking about? Not sure how much of a refresher I should do. Anybody? Do you remember, Lucinda? Psalm 1, that's right. And we were talking about the fact that all believers want to be like the rivers of living water. If you quickly turn to Psalm 1. All believers want to be like that river, the tree by the living water. We want to bear fruit in our season. We don't want to fade away. And ultimately, like in verse 1, it says, we want to be blessed. Blessed by our Father God. And so we had transitioned into the New Testament, but we were saying that David was a man under the old covenant law. He had been given revelation about a Messiah that was coming, which he wrote about in other parts of Psalms and other places. But he looked forward to a Messiah. We don't do that anymore. We claim the reality of a Messiah. So we had transitioned over to 2 Timothy, and we were looking at what is the New Testament equivalent to the law, is what we were looking at. As New Testament believers, we don't use the law to find our reality. We find our reality in Christ. And yet there are things that God has spelled out for us that we need to follow in order to have his blessing. And so in 2 Timothy 3, there's a verse that I like to build off of. And this will be somewhat up to you. It depends how deep you want to go into this idea of doctrine. It won't take me very long to give you my views. I invite you into the dialogue, and we can take it as long as you would like to research and study it. So I'll get my vibes out of the congregation as to how... I try not to talk in circles and lose you, or I sort of try to engage in this one. So in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That all scripture includes the Old and the New Testament. And yet, Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. I shouldn't say the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And I've read over this verse, actually, probably most of my life. It never really jumped out at me until I started to study the concept of doctrine. Oftentimes, when people are trying to convince you of the authority of the scriptures, they'll use this verse as one of their foundation blocks. That so, if you are disagreeing with something in Mark, let's say I'm speaking hypothetically now, and you say I'm not sure if that's inspired, they'll whiz you back to this verse, and they'll say, see, it's given by God, therefore this is true. And that's fine and good. But when I looked at that, I said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Then it's profitable for four things. What can someone tell me what they are? The Scripture is given to us for four things here, as it's laid out in this verse. Stephen.
It says it's given for, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness.
That's right. So there's, that's right. It's almost an oversimplistic question. But the reality is the Scriptures are given to us by God for reproof by God, for correction by God. And notice that reproof and correction are two different words. They don't mean the same thing. It's important to distinguish that in your mind. There are times that God will reprove you because you should have known better. What does it mean to be corrected? What does it mean to be corrected? If I correct you on something, let's say you think that Utah, the state of Utah, is in the eastern part of the United States, and I say, no, you're actually wrong, what am I doing to you, for you?
Informing me of the right, what I believe to be. Setting me straight on what I believed, on the wrong I believed, I guess.
That's right. But it isn't a scolding. It's basically giving you more information, better information, so that you can move on with a more enlightened understanding of the states of the United States, and you'll put Utah, you'll take it off the East Coast and put it where it belongs. Where it is. God is like that to us. God reproves us, but he also corrects us. And that's a positive experience. And I think it's important for us when we look at this, that this scripture that God has given, and for those who have hearts after God, we will live in the correction of God. Because God has your best interest at heart. And he will correct you and say, don't go that way, because you're going to fail in your Christian life if you go that way. Stop listening to that person, separate yourself from that thing or whatever. And it's for, and ultimately it's for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is being reconciled with God. Ultimately that is what the end of righteousness is. It's that someday you will stand before God and you can look into his face and say, thank you, Lord, for making a way for me personally. But there's another word in here called doctrine. It's for doctrine. And doctrine, unfortunately, is like one of the acid words of I mean, there's been more concrete poured for church foundations over this very word. Take a drive from here. Drive any way from this church you want to. And people at Port, they have disagreed on an issue, and they go out and they build their own building. They get their own group of like-minded people around themselves, and they create their doctrine, and they're always better off, you know. But then the clock ticks, right? God has this weird, I don't know, I'm not very old, but it's amazing. I guess I can only speak personally about this, but it's amazing. Have you ever said something emphatically? Like, maybe you're not like me, but you actually like say, I am absolutely convinced this is right. And someone says, well, Ron, you should maybe take a more of at least put a little bit of a pause there. I mean, you may not see it entirely, but you say, no, it's got to be right. 2 years after then, the same person come and ask you, you're still quite as strong on that as you were? And you're like, oh. See, God's clock ticks and it proves us. It's the same purpose of doctrine. The doctrine in your life, the things you believe about God, as the time ticks, the clock of God ticks in your life, it will prove you right or wrong. You will move into greater or lesser blessing. And for those of you who don't know what the definition of doctrine is, it's a belief or a set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or group. It's a creed, dogma, belief, teaching, or ideology. That's what doctrine means. Wayne.
Where did you get that definition?
Just out of the dictionary. Do you have a different definition?
Not really. I don't know. I'd be interested in knowing what a Bible dictionary, maybe a Strong's Concordance or something would say
yeah.
that.
That's actually a good thing. Does someone here have data on their phone who can Google Strong's and Google doctrine? Someone will have that, I think. Go ahead.
The Strong's definition is simply instruction, the function or information of doctrine, learning or teaching.
Okay. So, the instruction, learning or teaching. Kind of the same or not the same? Let's decide. I mean, I'm not trying to. It's a good thing because secular thought and biblical thought don't always run side by side.
I think it's kind of the same. I think the Strong's just says it in plainer, simpler English, really. If you hold to a certain belief and you teach it, that's doctrine is teaching. You teach what you believe. And
right.
In this particular passage, it's saying that the scripture has a certain certain direction or a certain teaching, and it's very profitable to teach people.
That's right. Where I think it's important to understand, though, is that belief and doctrine, your doctrine that you hold yourself, has been shaped and formed by your own understanding of what's been written down. God doesn't dump a particular doctrine on your head and say, eat this. This is what you must believe. He lays out the truth in front of you. And to the level of commitment that we personally are willing to pursue it is the level of blessing that we will live in. For instance, Hebrews talks about the elementary doctrines of the faith. Talks about the fact that where is that now? Hebrews 6. Let's turn there. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those are the doctrines of babes in Christ. That is a sign of your maturity. If you still, the God is, and the thing is, I want us to make sure I say this right. There is a season in everybody's life where you must be here and you must establish these facts in your life and come to terms with them and believe them and embrace them before you can move on to deeper doctrines and, I don't want to say more complicated doctrines, because that's not necessarily. But there is a phasing in of doctrine in your life. And the Bible says these are elementary doctrines, and that means, so it means two things. That if you're a new believer, come here and understand these things. And lay them as foundations in your life that are unmovable. For instance, the resurrection from the dead. You will never live a successful Christian life ever, no matter what you believe, if you do not, at the very core of your heart, believe that if you die today, God won't forget about you. He will physically raise you from the dead. That is the great hope of the believer. Whether you have a belief on doesn't really matter what your belief and how the Lord will return. You can, that's another complete set of doctrines, another complete discussion. The point is that however he's coming back, when he gets here, he's going to raise you from the dead. That's the, at the end of the day, that's the point. And if you don't believe that, your Christian life's going to go like this. And so they're elementary doctrines. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 'Why does God allow us, or does God allow us, how do I want to ask this question? In the law, in the old covenant law, God spelled out the Hebrew life. He said, you will live like this, no other way. And if you violate these principles, these are the consequences. In the New Testament, God does lay out principles. Belief in my Son, baptism, but then he allows us to go, no, I don't know what the word allow isn't. God wants us to experience everything he has for us, every one of us. Doesn't matter what your life experience has been. The whole blessing of God and the new covenant is for every one of us. But it's given to you according to your faith, what you're going to believe God for. For instance, let's go to Mark. I believe it's Mark 7. Usually when you talk about doctrine, we talk about the doctrines of men. And Mark 7, there's a little instance here. Let's start in verse 6, chapter 7 of Mark. And he answered and said unto them, Jesus, Okay, we'll start in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" That's a quote out of the Old Testament, Isaiah. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you do hold the tradition of men." And as I read this, listen closely to what Jesus says. And see if you... I mean, I've had the benefit of reading this several times. But listen closely to what Jesus says. In regards to tradition and regards to God's law, there's two things here that are, there's two thoughts that are here. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men and the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" This is the verse now that's laying the... This is the testing stone here, this verse. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death.'" So Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Jesus is endorsing this verse as given by his father and himself. "But you say, 'If a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is carbon, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother.' Making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Okay, so what is the problem here? What is the problem here in Mark 7? They're talking about rebellious sons, or he who curses his father. So I just took a male tense from there, so I said son. So, in verse 10, if you cursed your parents, what was supposed to happen according to the law? Can someone tell me? You were to die by stoning. Not a very pleasant thing to have in your culture. And let's imagine it here. How many of us fathers and mothers, if our child would come at us cursing, would be really excited about just having him executed? That plays pretty close to a parent's heart. I mean, I think my children could curse me a long time before I'd be at a place where I want them executed. So you got to appreciate the heart here. But it doesn't matter what the heart is, it's God's law. And how the people felt didn't justify the violation. So what did they decide to do different? Instead of executing them, what was the clause that they put in there that allowed someone to get around execution? It's in verse 11. Paul, what did they say they were allowed to do?
Says that they could justify themselves by saying that to the father or mother it is Corbin. We call it a gift, I think.
Yeah. So they gave a gift to God a monetary gift to God, they could bypass execution. So basically, that just meant that you tapped into the family account and wrote a check to the bishop. I'm kind of falling between modern days and Old Testament. But let's stay Old Testament. So you wrote a check to the priest and said, "Yeah, I cursed out my parents, but I should die. But here's $20,000," and he say, "Well, I didn't see it. Go in peace. Lord be with you." And everybody feels good. Mom and dad don't have to kill the child. The child hopefully will grow up shortly. Stop cursing his parents with his narrow escape. And after you do it a while, what happens? After you violate a scripture a few times, the influential families, you know, the rich bigwigs, they usually start these things. They got the bucks. They can do whatever they want. I'll pull my tithes from the temple. You're going to go broke, so you better listen to me. What happens? After you break God's law a few times in your own life, what happens? I think we all learn.
Get hard-hearted.
You have a hard heart, and it becomes the new standard, right? If I excuse myself for hating a brother in the church, and I have a justified reason, I get admonished by a couple brothers, that's sin. I say, "Well, you know what? I got my reasons." After a while, my conscience just subsides and no longer bothers me, and it's my new normal. And after a while, I'll just add people to my list instead of getting free from bitterness. See? And that's how it works. And so until I get actually repent of my problem, you know, before you know it, I'll hate all of you. And that's how life works. So, now, Jesus is saying something here. Okay, what is Jesus not saying in this chapter about tradition? Is Jesus saying that if you have any traditions, that's a bad thing? He's not saying that. He's not saying that if you operate in a systematic way as a church, as a person, as a family, that you are living in unbelief and sin. What he's saying is that if you operate as a family, as a person, as a church, in ways that violate the principles of God, you are sinning against God and you incur the wrath of God on your life. That's what he's saying. So to run for your life and try not to have any tradition in your life to please God is a weary road to go. Because you will become a slave. If you thought you were a slave to traditionalism and culture and all those things, you then turn around and you become a slave to liberalism and anti-culture. And, you know, there's no end to that road either. So God is calling us in our doctrine. So we're talking about doctrine here. So I just wanted to lay that out for discussion purposes. And so now what, when Jesus said this to the priests, or the Pharisees, sorry, it wasn't the priests, it was the Pharisees and scribes he's talking to here. When Jesus put that in front of them, what was their choice? Jesus said some hard things, but he also laid a choice in front of the Pharisees.
I think the choice was, he told them, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." The choice they had was to hold to the commandment of God and leave the tradition of men.
That's right. That and that, let me tell you, that is the struggle of the ages. Jesus didn't put an easy principle in front of the Pharisees. we might like taking punches at them because they're old covenant guys and they did so many other things wrong that it's easy to take a whip. It's easy to take a swing at the Pharisees. I mean, granted, we all do it. I mean, they are our example of failure in the New Testament. I mean, and it's easy to, yep, there they go again, those Pharisees just messing things up, yep. But you almost have to be a Pharisee to know one. You know, we've all been here. If you're a Christian and you're trying to grow in your Christian life, we've all messed things up bad sometimes. Maybe some of us are better at it than other people, but we do get our opportunities to repent. So, and the thing is, the purpose of doctrine, I mean, we should ask this question. What is the purpose of doctrine? The purpose of the New Testament scriptures as they were given by God. I think this is important to maybe put in your head at the beginning. Why did God give us doctrine in the New Testament? Why did he give us the scriptures? Is it so we could find people that think like us and we could have a chummy party together? And I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm just saying maybe it's just me, but when you really look at the scriptures and you look at your own heart and my own doctrine, but why did God give us doctrine? Is it for the preachers so they can teach us? Is that why there's doctrine?
Yes.
That's right.
Ask the question. I would say yes.
Yeah, that's good. But could you please expand on my thought?
Going back to 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for the reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that's the first one, for training in righteousness, for the purpose that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, I realize we could expand on what that actually means, but the doctrine is given for training in righteousness so that we're competent for every good work. That's what the teaching in Scripture is for.
Absolutely. It's so that your works, and for me, when I think of the word works, I think of it as the outflow of your life. Your life produces something. Even if you're working hard to produce nothing, then you are producing nothing out of your life. And it takes effort to be a nothing. You have to have firm beliefs in being a hobo on the back end of the planet. Albeit that life, it looks cute from 100 miles away for me. I like the mountain man guy. I mean, I go to Tennessee. Some of these are more redneck states. I call them redneck states. And I could live there for a week. But man, I'm sure glad there's a paved highway out of there. I don't know. But you know what I mean? Some people run for the hills, so to speak, to get away from all influence and all. You can't. The influence of Satan are not in other people. Satan will pursue you personally in your little cabin. In Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, and rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I agree with Ray, it's for your works, but I would back that up one notch and I would say, ultimately, doctrine is there to set you free from the strongholds of Satan, and it is there that you can walk in liberty and freedom in a fallen world. The doctrines of Christ are the teachings that when embraced, you can live above sin. You can live free in a nation that is going down the pipes, and I don't care what part of the world you look at anymore. It seems like our whole world, our globe is getting... unreal. If you like world news, I don't know where you'd go in the world to find peace anymore. But it's a rough place. And if we don't want our hearts to faint with the world, like it says, the man's heart will fail them for fear, it's going to be the doctrines of the New Testament that are going to make you strong and resilient, and you'll live free. So the doctrine of Christ is to set you free from the entanglements of the world, and that your works will glorify God and draw other men into the kingdom. So, go back to 2 Timothy now. Paul talks about his doctrine. And I'd like to notice that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the first part of the chapter, it says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful, unholy. That's verse 2 of chapter 3. Then verse 7, it says, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is a bad cycle. That is a bad cycle to be on. If you find yourself there, that you believe something for a while and then you don't believe it anymore and then you change your mind on what you believe and you find yourself on that cycle. There is such a thing as growing in faith and growing in knowledge and being teachable. But there is also such a thing as circular thinking that will wear you out to the point where you no longer make the effort to pursue God anymore. And that doesn't come from the doctrines of Christ. I wasn't really going to go into that, but I just want to point that out. Read that for yourself and just think about it. God, the doctrine of Christ, is an establishing doctrine that gives you hope and freedom. It's not a circular chasing after doctrine. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, he says. Paul had a doctrine that he gave to the people that he taught. You have carefully followed my manner of life. You have carefully followed my purpose. You have followed my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, the persecutions that I have gone through, the afflictions that I have gone through, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecution I endured. And out of them all, if you haven't caught up to me in your Bible, we're in verse 11. Because this statement that Paul makes is just huge. He said, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul went through some tremendous, his testimony was, my doctrine is, Paul says, that the Lord delivers me out of them all. That's not a man that's looking for reality. That's a man who's gone through the hammer mill of life, and he's been beat up, he's been betrayed, and he's been, even the very people he's brought to salvation have turned against him. And his testimony is that the Lord has delivered me out of everything. And it's also, and yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What's he saying here in verse 14? Who is the person that they learned them from? Was it from Jesus or Paul? Okay.
Paul taught them about Jesus.
Huh?
Paul taught them about Jesus.
Okay. That was a good one. But I think you're wrong.
I can accept that.
Who taught... Actually, you're right, but it just didn't come in the order I wanted it to come in. So
I don't know how much... But that word whom is plural. I don't know if that throws a wrench in your
idea. No, it doesn't. But could you expand on who the whom might be?
Well, somewhere here, it's obviously Paul, and I would agree with Lawrence, Paul talking about Jesus, but does he not also tell Timothy somewhere that he learned these scriptures from childhood, from his mother and his grandmother? So when that whom is plural, I think, again, that the doctrine that Timothy is being taught is the doctrine of Christ. It doesn't so much matter who taught him.
Yeah, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. That's in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. My point isn't, the brothers are right. These men are not trying to teach a doctrine where these people follow them. But what they are saying is, God has given me a revelation. Paul said he's had more revelation than any man. And in turn, he took his revelation and he gave it to the people that sat in his congregation. And he told them, if you live this way, you will live in peace. You will live in hope. And so, yes, it was that he broke down the commandments and the principles of God, and he revealed to them the new covenant. But they learned them by Paul. They didn't get all individual revelations throughout the whole congregation. They didn't all just... And there's a reason for that. Paul, along with Jesus, had a heart that the people would live free from sin and in the blessing of God. And so he had a doctrine. It's also time to close. In Titus, there you are. The book of Titus is often referred to, is often a book that's used to exhort elders and so on and so forth. But here, next week, what I'd like to do is next week, we're going to look at the book of Titus as far as doctrine goes. Okay? And there's two things I'd like to look at. What does it say here? The doctrine. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Doctrine is also for rebuke, for correction by men, not only by God. But it talks here about things that happen in the church when proper doctrine is in the church. And I'd like to look at that. So Titus is a small book. Read through it a few times. And there's two times that doctrine is brought out, and then the outflow in the church of when proper doctrine is there. So I'd like to look at that next week. Thanks for now.